you may be seated. God's Word comes to us this morning from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 31, reading verses 1 to 8 in the Pew Bible. You can find it on page 147. Using the Pew Bible or your own Bible or electronic device, I invite you to follow along as I read. May we give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. Deuteronomy 31, beginning at the verse numbered 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I'm now 120 years old. And I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Amen, indeed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Once more, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, which is truth. For your word that remains timeless in its relevance, for ancient words spoken long, long ago continue to resonate, continue to speak into our lives and into our world today. For the promises we have read and heard, we give you thanks. Help us to take them to heart, to appropriate them, to apply them properly in our lives, so that we may serve your purposes all our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In honor of Mother's Day, here are some of the worst Mother's Day gifts ever, according to mothers who actually received these gifts. Here they are. Cleaning supplies. Hair dye. Deodorant. A fire extinguisher, car parts, a screwdriver, a calculator, toilet paper, and salad dressing. If you are in need of a last-minute gift for your mom or wife today, you can do better than these. A whole lot better. And then here are a few of the worst Mother's Day cards ever. One card says, "Well, I guess this Mother's Day card is late. Looks like someone wasn't raised properly." Another one says, "I'm awesome. You're welcome to the luckiest mom ever." Another says, "Mom, thanks for always checking up on me." And it shows a picture of a cell phone with 24 unanswered calls from Mom. And still another says, "Mom, I love you loads." And it shows a picture, of course, of a laundry basket overflowing with clothes. And it says, "Speaking of loads, can you do my laundry?" Not the kinds of cards your mom desires or deserves on Mother's Day. But enough of that. We've now come to the final chapter in the long and storied life of Moses, one of the true giants in the history of God's chosen people. The death of Moses is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34, which tells of Moses climbing Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, from which the Lord gives him a panoramic view of the whole land of Canaan, which God had promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is permitted to see the promised land, but because of his failure to follow God's instructions and to honor God as holy in the sight of the Israelite people, back in Numbers chapter 20, you remember, he, like his brother Aaron, is prohibited from entering the promised land. Now, earlier in Deuteronomy 3, Moses recalls how he had pleaded with the Lord just to let him cross the river and go into the promised land before he died. But the Lord refused, saying to Moses, "That's enough. I don't want to hear another word about it. Joshua will lead the people into the land, not you." Before that, in Numbers 27, when the Lord tells Moses it's about time for him to be gathered to his people, in other words, to die, Moses asks the Lord to appoint his successor as the leader of Israel, the man of God's choice to lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like a sheep, will not be like sheep without a shepherd. With the clock winding down on his life, Moses is concerned about the well-being of the people of Israel after he's gone. And rather than presuming to appoint his own successor, Moses asks God to make clear the leader of his choice. The Lord's choice, as we know, is Moses' longtime assistant Joshua, one of the two faithful spies, along with Caleb, who had explored the land of Canaan nearly 40 years earlier. The Lord instructs Moses to take Joshua, the Spirit is in him, as it says in the Message, to lay his hand on Joshua as a sign of the transfer of leadership authority to him, and to commission Joshua as the one chosen by God to succeed Moses and to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. So when we get to Deuteronomy 31, Moses knows his remaining time is short. He makes no bones about the fact that he's an old man. In verse 2, as we read, he says to the people, "I'm now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you." Can you imagine living to be 120? I mean, who wants to live that long in these achy, creaky jars of clay? In the case of Moses, though, even at the age of 120, the Scripture says, his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Even so, Moses knew it was time for him to go, because he knew it was time for the people of Israel to cross over into Canaan and take possession of the promised land. Before he goes, though, Moses gives this charge in Deuteronomy 31 to all the people, reminding them of all that God has promised to them and urging them to be strong and courageous, not to be frightened or intimidated by the people who live in the land, because, he says, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Moses then gives an almost identical charge to Joshua in the presence of the people. As the leader of the people, Joshua too is to be strong and courageous. He too is not to be frightened or intimidated or discouraged, because the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. As he said to the people, Moses now says to Joshua, he, the Lord, will never leave you nor forsake you. Soon after, following the death of Moses, the Lord repeats this promise to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 5 tells us the Lord says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a pretty amazing promise, don't you think? God promises to both Joshua, his appointed leader, and all the people of Israel the grace of his unfailing presence. He promises he will never abandon them or leave them. He will always be with them. He will always be there for them. Can you imagine what that must have meant to Joshua as he prepared to step into Moses' shoes, knowing that they were awfully big shoes to fill? Wouldn't you love to go through life with a promise like that? The Israelites, unfortunately, misunderstood God's promises to them. They seemed to think at various times in their history that it didn't matter what they did or how they lived. They seemed to think they could get away with murder, literally, or the worship of other gods, or whatever the sin du jour happens to be. And God would always come to their aid. He would always rescue them from the consequences of their sinful folly. And not only that, he would give them some candy or ice cream as a treat. God is always gracious. But it is a grave mistake to think that God owes you or anyone his grace. God was faithful to his promise never to abandon or forsake his covenant people. He always preserved a remnant of his people. But when his covenant people rejected him, or when his people reject him today, as the Bible says, you reap what you sow. Sin has consequences. It's a basic principle of life. Joshua and all the people of Israel were given the promise of God's unfailing presence, the ironclad assurance that God would never leave them nor forsake them. And here's some really good news. God has given this same promise to you and me, to all who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. We have the promise of Jesus in Matthew 28 when he gave his followers and us the Great Commission to go and make disciples. The same Lord Jesus who before his birth was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, would assure his disciples, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you always. That's a promise you can count on. The promise of God's unfailing presence and love is reaffirmed by Paul in Romans 8, where the apostle asserts that literally nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither anything in the present or anything in the future, neither anything up or anything down, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God for us that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are probably familiar words to most of you. Maybe to all of you. I hope they are. They are among the most uplifting words in the entire Bible. But maybe you need to be reminded of them today. Maybe you need to be reminded that the promise of God's unfailing presence and love is for you. Maybe you're facing a challenge bigger than any you've ever faced in your life. Maybe you're shouldering a huge responsibility that's keeping you up at night. Maybe you're a parent who's concerned about the spiritual well-being, the future of your children. Maybe you're a son or daughter who's concerned about the well-being and future of your parents. Maybe life's just hard. The promise of God to the people of Israel and to Joshua to be with them, like the promise of Jesus to his followers and the promise of Romans 8, 38 and 39, is meant for you. It's meant for you personally. It's meant for us. It's repeated in Hebrews 13, where among his final exhortations, the writer of Hebrews urges his readers to keep your lives free from the love of money. Obviously, a very common and dangerous infatuation. And be content with what you have, because God has said, now quoting Deuteronomy 31:6, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So, the writer of Hebrews continues, now quoting from Psalm 118, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Exactly. Exactly. If we know the Lord is our helper, if we know He will never leave us or forsake us, if we know that He is with us always, if we know that nothing can ever separate us from His presence and His love, why in the world should we ever be afraid? Why should we ever give in to fear? When you're fearful, when you're tempted, when you're on the verge of giving in to fear, remember God's promise to you. Preach God's promise to yourself and to one another. Remind yourself and each other that Jesus is with you always, that God will never leave you nor forsake you, and that nothing can ever get between you and God's love for you. Nothing. That's what Moses most wanted the people of Israel to know as the time approached for them to cross the Jordan River and at last to begin to take possession of the promised land. It's what Moses most wanted Joshua to know as he, Moses, the founding father of the nation of Israel, passed the baton to his successor as the leader of this fledgling nation. As he passed the baton of leadership, the baton of God-ordained authority. In a relay race, you know, it's not just how fast you can run that counts. There's more than speed involved. Speed does count, of course. But you can have the fastest runners and still lose the race if you fail to pass the baton cleanly from one runner to the next. Some of our U.S. Olympic relay teams have had problems with this in the not-too-distant past. At the 2008 Summer Olympics in Beijing, for example, both the U.S. men's and women's 4x100-meter relay teams dropped batons and lost as a result. 4 years earlier, at the 2004 Athens Olympics, shoddy baton passing by the American men cost them a gold medal, while the U.S. women were disqualified after a botched exchange. Now, though Moses was disqualified himself from leading the people of Israel into the promised land, he wanted to make sure he didn't botch the handoff to Joshua, whom God had chosen and prepared during his years of faithful service as Moses' deputy, so that Joshua could effectively lead the people in the conquest of the land. And you know, in virtually every area of life, there are always new leaders to be trained, to be equipped to take the reins of leadership. In business, in government, in the military, in sports, in education, in the church, in the family, in parenting. Until Jesus returns, the time will always come for one generation to pass on the baton to the next. Because unlike Moses, none of us is likely to live to be 120. But even if we do, we're still not going to live forever in these mortal bodies. We're all going to return to dust. Each generation must always be preparing the next generation to assume leadership in life. If we drop the baton or fail to hand it off, we increase the challenges the next generation will face. God knows that. Moses knew it. Wise leaders in church and society know it. Which is one reason why our commitment to and our personal involvement in the Great Commission to make disciples in our generation, of every generation, matters so much. It's not just a nice spiritual idea that Jesus tossed out for his disciples to chew on. It's the core of our mission as a church. It's one reason why a vigorous, grace-filled, gospel-centered, Bible-saturated ministry to children, youth, and their families is so essential. And why developing and empowering a new generation of leaders in the church, in our church, is so critical. Wise and godly parents know it too. You know you have a sacred calling from God to raise your children to know and trust and love and serve and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to think and act Christianly throughout their lives. You can't protect your kids from every possible hurt or disappointment in life. You can't shield them from the possibility of pain or suffering or sorrow. In this life, they, our kids, and we, all of us, will have trouble. Jesus said so in John 16:33. But he also said we shouldn't lose heart. He said we shouldn't be discouraged when troubles intrude. Why? Because he has overcome the world. Because his love and power cannot be overcome by the troubles and trials of this life. Passing the baton to our children involves arming them with the truths and resources of God's Word as the solid rock foundation on which they can build the house of their lives that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. So they can deal with the troubles that come without losing heart or faith or hope in God. in his book, Just Courage, Gary Haugen, who's the head of the International Justice Mission, a Christian organization that's dedicated to fighting sex trafficking and other forms of slavery in the world today. He writes this about parenting. He says, after we've poured into our children all the good food and shelter and clothing, after we've provided them with great education, discipline, structure, and love, after we've worked so hard to provide every good thing, our children turn to us and ask, why have you given all of this to me? And he says, the honest answer from me is, so you'll be safe. And my kid looks up at me and says, really? That's it? You want me to be safe? Your grand ambition for my life is that nothing bad happens? Well, let me ask you, parents, is that really your grand ambition for the lives of your children? Or your grandchildren? Or the children of our church? Of course you want them to be safe. But there's more to life with God than just being safe. And of course you want your children, you want your grandchildren to be happy. We all want that. But the feeling of happiness is not the summum bonum, the highest good there is in life. Don't you have a higher aspiration for your children or your grandchildren? For the children God has entrusted to us in our church family? Isn't it your aspiration to pass on to your children and grandchildren the baton of faith? A true, living, personal faith in Jesus. Isn't it your ambition for them to truly know God and to love Him? To know and love His Word? To integrate their faith into every area of their lives? These are things, and I hope none of you will take offense at my saying this, these are things that matter way more than what sports teams your kids play on, or what neighborhood you live in. What I'm saying is, as intense as the cultural pressure may feel at times, do not sacrifice the spiritual training, nurture, and development of your children by allowing anything, however good it may be in itself, to become more important than your child's heart relationship with God. One size does not fit all when it comes to raising children and passing on the baton of faith. Nor does the most godly parenting guarantee that a child will never wander away from the faith. Our children are ultimately responsible before God for the choices they make in life. If you're the parent of an adult child, and you're grieved or burdened by your son or daughter's choices in life and their distance from God, remember that the last chapter in your son or daughter's life story has not yet been written. The story isn't over yet. Remember the persistence of the father's love for his prodigal son in the story Jesus tells in Luke 15. Don't stop loving your son or daughter. Don't stop praying for him or her to come home to the Heavenly Father. It's not too late. It's not too late. Remember that God is able, more than able, to do more than you could ever ask or imagine. wherever we may find ourselves in the generational scheme of things, may we rely always, always on God's grace and wisdom. And make it our aim to do all that we can in our families and in the church to pass on the baton to the next generation. As we do, may we never forget the promise of God's unfailing presence and love. We are not alone. He is with us always. And He will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Lord, let it be so. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Amen.